Morning. Barb, thank you. That was amazing. You should be speaking more. That's your beginning. What a testimony. You're a perfect example of what we're talking about this morning. And our title of our chapter is Our Testimony. And someone might say, what is a testimony? I've heard all these people talking about giving their testimony or hearing their testimony, and it doesn't make sense to some people. So I looked up the definition of testify. And it said things like to make a serious declaration to substantiate a fact, to bear witness of something, to give evidence. Often it's used in the courts of law, as we know. In a religious sense, it's kind of a public avowal of our faith. Many of us have been in court and have to testify, and you know, you go before the judge and say, I solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. I thought Laura last week testified about misunderstandings. That was our title. Laura, I don't think she's here. But I really loved her talk, and she testified about a misunderstanding that she's gone through that was so hard, and it really related to all of us. Our testimony that we're talking about today is not in a court of law. It's in our life, and it's our Christian testimony telling the truth to others about what Jesus has done in our lives. And I think our spotlight ladies have done that so beautifully, as was done today. And so many of you have shared that. And I love hearing those stories. I love how it connects us and gets us to know you better. And I just appreciate the honesty that so many of you have given. And as Sherry said, three gals did that at the brunch on Saturday. And now when I see them, I feel like I know them so much better. And it takes courage to get up and do that. So in our lesson today, Paul testifies before three important men, Felix, Festus, and Agrippa. You girls, some of you young girls need names for your boys. Here's some more ideas. I actually think they're kind of strong male names. And Paul gives to them a defense of his life, how he's lived it, and the gospel. And he needs to do that because he and the gospel have been so misunderstood. And as I said, I really appreciated the lesson last week on misunderstanding. And I realized that many of us are suffering from misunderstanding even right now. And it's especially hard if the misunderstanding comes from close friends. So I just want to review a few points of the lesson last week and what Laura said. I think I have gone through more misunderstandings with friends this last year than most times in my life. And you would think that wouldn't be true. I'm supposed to be growing up. But it has brought really a lot of sadness and a heavy heart to me, which I don't usually have. And I really appreciated Dave's sermon this Sunday when he was talking about anxiety, but we could use misunderstanding too, that it makes our heart sad and heavy and smaller. I thought that was really interesting. It says when we are having those feelings, we tend to go inward. And when we can release it to God, it gets bigger and lighter because he takes the burden. And that was really helpful. We can look outward more then because we're not so self-focused and start meeting the needs of others instead of just worrying about ourselves. So I have just a few points that I want to share again from the lesson last week and Laura. And one of the things, when we're misunderstood, the first thing they said to do was to look at our part. Did we do something wrong? Sometimes, was there something we did to cause a misunderstanding? And usually, even though we think maybe we're all right, there's always two sides. And if we can look at it and see what we did wrong, admit it to God and admit it to ourselves first and to God, and then ask his forgiveness. And then if it's possible, go to that person and ask their forgiveness. And I think that can clear our conscience. And if we want to move on, we need a clear conscience. And this was one of the quotes from last week. Many issues and strife come from people's unwillingness to reflect on their personal responsibility from the beginning. Sometimes that's just so hard to do, isn't it? So much easier to get defensive. And I saw a situation like that this year where the person who had really done something harmful was just totally defensive and never wanted to even look at their part. And it caused so much heartache. And then a third point is we have to come to realize we can't control how people respond. And that's been hard for me. We we want to control. We want to tell them what to say to us. If we do such and such, then we assume they will do such and such. But that doesn't always happen. And eventually we need to leave it, if it's our reputation or whatever, in God's hands and walk away from the controversy. And that statement from last week's helped me so much, because I've been involved in something that I've tried to do everything to solve it. And now I think God said to me last week, you can walk away now. And if you live to please people, and misunderstanding will depress you. And I like that. If we're only trying to please people, we can't really win. And I've sure done that. But if we live to please God, we can face misunderstandings with faith and courage. And I want to encourage all of us to do that. And so if any of you are in a situation like that, just want to encourage you to give it to God, do your part, and then move on and follow him and please him. And Paul is such a beautiful example of that. He pressed on. He didn't let misunderstandings stop him. And I love what Laura said at the end of her talk. It's not about me. It's all about God. It's not about now. It's all about eternity. And I think we all remember that. Thanks, Laura. I'm glad you're here. Happy birthday. Paul sure had that perspective. He experienced so much misunderstanding and persecution, didn't he, through all we've been studying. But he didn't give up. He moved on. He kept preaching the gospel and giving his testimony before crowds, before governors, and before kings in this lesson. We left him last week giving the account of his life before a Jewish crowd in Jerusalem. He was brought before the Sanhedrin, which is a ruling council of Jewish leaders. And this was so fun. He was pretty clever. He got them arguing among themselves. They were trying to convict him, and they're Pharisees and Sadducees, and they don't agree on something. So we brought that topic up. So they went off on each other, which I thought was really funny. And they got in an uproar. But then they realized it was Paul, and they got so angry that they devised a plot to kill Paul. And they bound themselves with an oath that they would not eat or drink till Paul was dead. So that's pretty serious. And the son of Paul's sister discovered the plot. And I thought, how many of you know Paul even had a family? We don't think about that, do they? So he had a sister and a nephew. At least we know that much. And I thought, I wonder what they thought of him. But at least his nephew was going to defend him. So the nephew went and told a Roman centurion and said, don't tell anyone about this plot. And the Roman went and secretly got a group of 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 20 spearmen to take Paul to safety. And it reminded me today of when there's a little accident in one car and you see three fire trucks and, you know, ambulances and everything. So maybe we're not so different. But they wanted to make sure Paul was safe. So they took Paul secretly to Caesarea, which is a little north of Jerusalem and on the coast. And they gave him to the governor of the time, who was Felix. Felix kept Paul in custody and waited for Paul's accusers to arrive from Jerusalem. So when they came, Paul gave another testimony of what had happened. Felix was actually well acquainted with the new sect called Christianity, or the Way, and he understood Paul, what he was saying. And then a few days later, he brought his wife, Drusilla. That was another good name. Like, funny about these women in the Bible. She was Jewish, and so they listened to Paul speak about his faith in Christ. And I love this statement. It said, Felix knew enough to be afraid. And he said to Paul, that's enough now. So he was getting the truth, but he didn't really want to accept it. But he frequently talked to Paul, but he kept him in jail for 2 years. And then a new governor came named Festus. And so Felix passed the buck on and let Festus take him. Well, Festus wanted to please the Jews, who were again falsely accusing Paul. So he wanted Paul to go back up to Jerusalem and face trial there. So he wanted to pass the buck from him to the Jews in Jerusalem. So Paul at this point finally used his Roman citizenship and said, I am now standing before Caesar. I've done nothing wrong. I appeal to Caesar. So Festus' reply was, you have appealed to Caesar, and to Caesar you will go. So that's going to be Paul's future. But a few days later, King Agrippa and Bernice arrived at Caesarea, and since they were spending some time there, Festus discussed Paul's case with them. And Agrippa said he would like to hear Paul himself. And so as Sherry read this morning, he came with great pomp. It would be quite a picture. You know, my movie thing, that was a theme. This would be a good movie theme. And in our lesson today, it tells who King Agrippa was. He was King Herod Agrippa II, son of the Herod who killed James, who was the leader of the church in Jerusalem and put Peter in prison. He was the last of the Herods. We hear a lot about Herods through Jesus' life. And Bernice is his sister. And they often were together in official type settings. And she has quite a history. I'll just give a little bit of it. She was married three times and became the lover of the emperor Titus' son. Titus was the Roman emperor who ended up burning Jerusalem in 70 AD. Bernice was a Roman citizen and had the Roman name Julia. So there's just a little bit about another woman in the Bible that we don't know much about. So our lesson today starts with this verse. The next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp and entered the audience room with the high-ranking military officers and the prominent men of the city. And then Paul was brought in with chains and under Roman guard. Can you just picture that? We're scared to maybe talk about Jesus to people. Can you think of coming into an audience like that and then talking? Festus seems a little confused about the situation, and that's why he wanted to bring in King Agrippa. King Agrippa then says, Paul, you may speak. And Paul starts in. Good old Paul. He starts with his defense. And this is actually the longest and most important of five speeches that Paul made in Acts to defend himself. We could call it Paul's testimony, testifying to what has happened in his life. 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. I was on an organization called Campus Crusade for Christ, now known as CRU, for a couple years after college, and we had to write out our testimony and have it be 3 or 4 minutes long, ready to give it to anyone that asked us or if we felt led to do it. People's attention span aren't very long always, so if you can do it in 3-4 minutes, they might listen. It was divided into three parts, and I had remembered this from many years ago. Number one is before I met Christ. Number two, how I met him, how I was introduced to him. And three, what has my life been like after? And we're going to talk about that more in a little bit. You have a handout. Paul talks simply, logically, and clearly, giving a little bit of a brief intro to his audience, and then I read the whole thing out loud myself just to see, and this section was like 3.5 minutes only, but what a powerful 3.5 minutes. So verses 4 through 11 talk about the before part. Paul again says how he was a very strict Pharisee. He's relating to his audience. He did all the possible things to oppose the name of Jesus. He put Christians in prison. He was so obsessed that he hunted them down in foreign cities. We've heard all this in what we've just been studying in Acts, so I'm not going to say more about that. Then he moves to how he met Christ, verses 12 to 18. And I want to just read this because it's a little bit different than the other accounts. And he says to them, Agrippa, on one of these journeys I was going to Damascus with authority and commission of the three chief priests. About noon, King Agrippa, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, which was the language of the people, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Then I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. We hadn't heard this sentence before. It is hard to kick against the goads, and that's kind of a weird sentence. And my husband and I were interested in that, so he studied it. And goads are like sticks, and you use them to prod animals. And when we got to go to Africa a few years ago, we saw these people way out in the fields just walking barefoot, and they had their little cows and goats in front of them. They were hitting them with sticks. And sometimes the animals didn't like that, so they would kick them. And it didn't help a lot, but that's kicking against the goads. And so we think this is possible, that Paul might have been kicking against his own conscience. We know for sure that he saw Stephen get martyred. He saw Stephen's beautiful testimony and the way he died. That had to do something in Paul's mind. Paul also was alive when Jesus was alive. He could have heard of his teachings, maybe even saw him sometime. He heard of his miracles. So even though Paul was fighting against Jesus so much, he had that in his head, and maybe he was fighting against it. And so anyway, that's what I think that statement means, if you didn't understand it. So then the last part of this section is Paul then saying how his life changed. And I'm just going to read one little part where Jesus is saying, I'm appointing you as a servant and a witness of what you've seen and will see. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light. And we've seen all along how Paul has been doing that. Most of us don't come to Jesus like Paul did. It's pretty exciting, but we all have our story and they're all important. When Paul finishes his testimony, which is only about 4 minutes, but it was so powerful and it evoked some strong emotions. And as we said before, wherever Paul goes, it's not neutral, is it? They either love him or hate him. There's always strong things. And Festus says, you are out of your mind, Paul. Your great learning is driving you mad. And I was thinking maybe in other countries where Christianity is so persecuted, some might think the Christians are out of their mind when they are willing to stand up for Jesus and know that they would be killed for that. In our country, maybe we're seen as weird or naive to believe in Jesus. Paul just answers so calmly, I'm not insane, excellent Festus. He's very honoring and matter of fact. Then he talks to the king. I think this is really interesting, and said he knows the king is familiar with what Paul's talking about. And I love this. He says, King Agrippa, do you believe in the prophets? Hey, I know you do. Agrippa's response, he says, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? He's got to be thinking about it. Paul's conclusion of our lesson today, short time or long, I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except in these chains. A beautiful ending. So the king and Bernice and Festus go off and discuss what they heard and about Paul. And they realize he has done nothing to deserve death or imprisonment. And so Agrippa says to Festus, this man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. So we realize God's plan was obviously to get Paul to Rome. And the rest of the Acts that we'll be finishing up this year is Paul getting to Rome and then getting there. But I want you to stay tuned because there's still more movie plots coming up. We have shipwreck, we have poisonous snakes and house arrest, to name a few. So keep in there till the end. I want to now spend the rest of the time talking about our testimonies and actually getting to hear one. I gave a handout. Did you guys all get a handout? No? Anne, could you raise your hand if you didn't? Because we're going to be going over these. These are just a simple outline to help you think about preparing your own testimony, your own story. It's a start. It doesn't work. This outline doesn't work for everyone. It's actually harder for me to do this one because I was fortunate to get to know Jesus when I was a little girl, so I don't have a lot of before or how. But I've come to realize, and I always wish I had a more exciting one. You know, I'd make up stories, and my friends in the audience would be like, what? You were on drugs and you know, all this stuff? Then I have to tell the truth. But I realize that I have the kind of testimony you would like your kids to have. How's that? So let's just look at this for a minute. I just want to kind of go over it. And again, that's that verse that we need to be prepared to have an answer. So the first one is my life before Christ. What about my life before Christ will relate most to the non-Christians, non-believers that I know? Paul really did this well. He knew he was talking to a Jewish audience, so he related to them of how he was such a strong Jew. Think about, what did my life revolve around? Where did I get my security, identity, and happiness? I had a friend that came to a marriage class we taught, and we talked on priorities of having God first, husband, children, and other things. And she was so honest. I loved her. And she goes, that's not my priorities at all. I'm in the top, and, you know, God's about fourth. But it made her think, and so that's what started getting her to think. And she realized the third question is, how did these things begin to let me down? She realized that friends and herself weren't so good, and they were letting her down, so she began to search for God. And she came to a little Bible study we had after the marriage class and got her first Bible and became a Christian, and her husband did, and I got to see her baptized in her new church she was going to. So it's fun to watch the process of what brings people. So that was her story. How did you come to Christ? Think about that. What was the first time you heard the gospel? What were your reactions? I always like to give my husband's testimony more than mine. It's more interesting. But he had gone to church, but he really didn't know anything about Jesus. And he was in his last year of dental school, and he came to a lecture series that Campus Crusade put on love, sex, and marriage. And he liked the topics. He didn't know had anything to do about God. We didn't tell that part. And he was very intrigued to see the Bible made practical, and he always said he met me there, and that was God's lure to get him to be interested. But and the second question says, when and why did my perspective begin to change toward Christ? Terry got a Bible and began to read it. It was fascinating to him, and from that he started to become interested. And his final struggle was to know if he could trust the Bible. He had to know that, and when he believed he could trust it, that's when he asked Jesus to be part of his life. What are your final struggles that you went through? Barb gave some really good, helpful ideas of what brought her a camp and finding the truth from the scriptures and not what she'd been taught. Another girl that I got to share with from MOPS. MOPS brought a lot of people to Christ because people had been living a pretty wild life in college, and they were single and married and having so much fun, and then they had babies. And their life changed, and they started thinking, gee, what am I going to teach my kids? I don't know much about God. How can I teach them? And that brought a lot of MOPS gals to Christ. And I had one friend that I got to meet with, and she finally said, I like this all, but it's just about that will thing. I don't like that will. And I said, well, that's kind of the issue. It's hard to give our will over to Christ, and that might be one of yours. And she finally did, and she's now a leader in community Bible study, which is so fun to see. So third point, and this is a really important one. Sometimes if you have kind of a wild story, it's easier to tell all about before. But what we want to center on, if you're sharing, is what happened after Jesus came into your life or Christ came in. How is my life different now? And to think of some specific changes in your character, attitude, and bring glory to God. I think that's so important. What motivates me now? What do I live for? Is my life not so self-centered? It's more centered on Christ and following him, having a Christian marriage, raising Christian kids, whatever that might be for you. And then I think this is so important. Even though my life still isn't perfect, how does knowing Christ help me deal with that fact? Because we used to have a thing we would share, the four laws, that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And he does, but it could kind of sound like, just accept Jesus and everything will be great. And sometimes it gets a lot worse. So we want to be real when we're sharing our testimony. And think about it being centered on Jesus. You guys in your testimonies on Spotlight have been so great to say, you know, things aren't hard. I've got a wayward child and they haven't come back. I have lost a friend. My husband is gone. I have a divorce. I have illness that God doesn't seem to heal, but this is how God is working in it. And I think that is such a beautiful testimony. So I thought it would be really fun to have someone speak that has a testimony that kind of fits into this three-point category more than mine does. And so I was very bad and asked someone to speak, Kathy Arts, only a few days ago, but I went up to her and I said, I have something I'd like to ask you, but you probably wouldn't want to do it, and I know it's really late to ask you. And before she even knew what it was, she goes, you're a terrible salesman. I said, I know I am. And sometimes we can do that about Jesus, like you wouldn't really want to become a Christian, would you? And then sometimes they go, yes. And so Kathy said yes. So I am thrilled to have Kathy Arts come and share her testimony that really fits into this category that I'm talking about. Yay. Thank you. She was so good to do it with only 2 days' notice.
Oh, man. She's a better salesman than she thought she was, huh? Because here I am. Oh, goodness. Okay. Well, I'm so glad. This is such a great outline. She sent this to me last night, which was really helpful after I already read it. Yeah, oh, yeah, she sent it to me 2 nights ago. That's right. So. I was raised in Texas. I had a very happy childhood from what I remember. My family was supportive but very strict and somewhat critical. I felt like love, for them to love me, I had to perform, I had to look good, and I had to accomplish a lot of things. So that was kind of where my basis of love came from. I had a wonderful group of friends, and I was really, although I was curious about these group of friends that went to church on Sunday, our family never went. I had no spiritual upbringing at all. I knew nothing about God or Jesus or the Bible. So when I go off to college, I had two goals. I wanted to have fun, and I wanted to have fun. And fun I had. Way too much fun. Sororities, parties, dating, you get the picture. I don't really need to go into that. But I had a blast. Oh, my gosh. This was so fun. Little did I know that there were a group of about 20 Christian women in the sorority that I joined. I'd never really been around Christians. These girls could be pushy, and I did not like them. And I was sure they didn't like me. And I would avoid them at all costs. They were party poopers, and I felt so condemned. I felt condemned when I was around them. I would walk down the hall in my sorority house, and they'd all be clustered in a room, on their knees, with their hands in the air, with their eyes closed, and there'd be mumbling going on, and it was just so creepy. It made me so uncomfortable, and at the time, I didn't realize the Holy Spirit was working on me, but it was just to the point of, I would poke my head in the door and say, just tell them to keep all this weirdness to themselves, and please have the decency to shut the door so I don't have to watch it. It was really offensive to me, and I would avoid that whole wing of our sorority house because I knew they'd be there. So now fast forward, I'm out of college, I'm back in Houston, I'm starting my career. I've basically ignored all my friends in high school for the last 4 years, and I'm back in town, and I'm ready to have fun, and I want to get together with my friends again. Well, God has such a sense of humor, because unbeknownst to me, they had all become Christians. Are you kidding me? I just couldn't believe it. And they were even in a Bible study together. But I was so desperate for friends and to somebody to play with and have fun that I thought, you know what? I'll join this Bible study, and I bet I can figure a way to fake my way through this. So that's really why I joined it. So this Bible study had a woman in her 30s that was the leader. Her name was Cynthia. And I'm sure it was very painfully obvious to her that I was not a Christian. She was a wonderful, sweet, great woman. She would have us memorize scripture. And I thought, okay, I can do that. I'm good at memorizing stuff. That's not too harmful. She began asking me over to her house to hang out, to help with the kids, to cook. Okay, this is fun. I like cooking. I like kids. She found out I like to sing, and she suggested you should join the choir at our church. And okay, singing's fun. And I mean, I figured singing in a choir wasn't really like going to church anyway. You're singing, so hey, this Christian stuff wasn't all that bad. But one of these days, all these things came screaming into focus. I was being pursued by Jesus, I finally realized, and he was coming at me from every direction. I was finally understanding who Jesus was, and I realized that my friend Cynthia was demonstrating Jesus to me. She was showing me a grace and a kindness that I'd never known before, and most of all, she was loving me for just who I was and not what I did or what I looked like or any accomplishment that I'd ever had. I was getting to see what a Christian marriage and a family looked like by being with her in her home. And then the day that I found myself sobbing in the choir loft at church because the Holy Spirit was penetrating my heart through the words of the music that I was singing. So I accepted Jesus wholeheartedly as my King. This Jesus who loved me with all my bumps and bruises, my sin, just as I am. He even loved me so much that he died for me. I made that decision over 40 years ago, and I look back now at this story and realize how badly Christ wanted me. He wanted me and he loved me. And I didn't stand a chance. He had it all so figured out. He knew that for me to come to him, I needed to see Christianity explained and lived out before my eyes with gentleness and respect. And I am so grateful he was so persistent. I unfortunately have lost track of Cynthia. She moved away from Texas and another time and another time. And it's one of my goals to track her down. But the Lord continues to put other role models in my life. Many of them are here today. And they encourage, challenge, and bless me. And Jesus continues to refine and rescue and save me every day, because I need it every day. He's given me hope, and he's blessed me beyond measure, and he has carried me through the highs and lows, the joy and pain that he promised that we would endure. I don't always listen. I very often stray, and I still have a long way to go, but he's always there, steadfast and strong and loving me.
I don't know if I got all the Not great. Thank you. Maybe it's good to ask people at the last minute so they don't stress about it too much. They just give a wonderful testimony like that. I love her story. I've heard it before, and I just think it's fun and funny, but how God pursued her, and I love what she, in her testimony, gives credit to the Lord. And I think sometimes stories are what get people's attention, especially in this day. When I was on crusade staff so many years ago, we didn't have to tell so many stories. We could just present the gospel, and people would believe in Jesus. But today, that isn't so. They want stories. They don't want reason. And so our stories are important, but the article in our lesson today I thought was very eye-opening to me of how our culture has changed so much. We are so much more self-centered and talking about ourselves. And so our stories can center, they have to center on ourselves, but they can center too much on them. So we have to be careful that we're talking about what God has done. And I thought this statement was kind of funny. It says, we have to be careful that our testimonies don't center just on us and become spiritually tinted selfies. Did you read that? I thought that was really interesting. We want our Christian testimonies to be focused on the person of Christ. So as I said, my testimony is harder to give in this format, and yours may be too. So there's lots of other ways we can be ready to give an answer for the hope within us, not necessarily a talk, just using it. For me, one of the ones that comes up a lot is a long-term marriage. When people ask how long I've been married, and I say now almost 49 years, they're like shocked. And how on earth do you do that? Often I get asked. And so I've tried to have an answer ready, because I could just do a flip answer, you know, some flip answer. But I share with them how different my husband and I are, and it's been one we've had to work on. And I'm amazed that we've made it too. But it's because that we put God at the center of our relationship at the very beginning. It's because of him that we both are willing to work harder to think more of the other person than ourselves, and that God's love gives us more love than we would have without him. There's a short testimony you can give in a minute, but that's one I know that might come up, so I'm trying to be prepared for that. Someone asked me one day why I was so joyful, and I had been praying that year that that would be the quality that God would use in my life. And I thought, that's another perfect way. If someone asks you something, you could just say, oh, I'm just a normal, sanguine, happy person, you know, and that would be your answer. But we should think about just even saying, I have Jesus in my life, and that's the joy you see. That's a short testimony, giving an answer, and then they can pursue it or not. Another way for me is to, if we talk about families, I'll say my one son's a chiropractor and one's a pastor. That always either opens a conversation or shuts it down really fast. but if it opens it up, I can talk. I was at the gym yesterday. I've met a new friend there who I didn't know, and this was on my mind of giving my testimony. So I thought, oh, have her just give one little something, and I'll say something. And she didn't, and I didn't. So I was not very happy with myself. I would like to report it a good story, but I have another day with her. So just to close this morning, I want to share just one part of what would be my longer testimony, and it's that God has been with me through all the stages of my life, and he's given me deep security and unconditional love that has satisfied the deepest part of me. And that's why I've been blessed, unlike Barb, to have that horrible background. I haven't been a real anxious person, and I think it's because God has been so much a part of my life. But even though I've walked with him most of my life, I can still get off the path. And I do that, and I need him to bring me back. And these later years have actually been much harder than I expected. I've had hard family issues that I never had before, never thought I would in my family. I've had difficult friends issues that haven't been very common in my life. I've seen friends die now and become sick mentally and physically. So perhaps my testimony is more real, though, to say, you know, I've loved him all my life, but it hasn't been perfect, and things are harder, and I have to trust him more. I need him more. And there's a great verse in our lesson that I want to close with that I love, and I want that to be my testimony now as I want to finish my life well. And that's from Psalm 71, and it says, "Since my youth, God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. Even when I'm old and gray," well, that won't happen, but do not forsake me, my God, "till I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all who are to come." Isn't that a great verse? I want that to be my passion, to declare his acts to my children, to my grandchildren, to you, and to all those who God leads me to. And that is a great goal for any of us, no matter what stage of life you're in. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for being our God, for pursuing us, for being there for us, for being there when we want to come to you. Thank you for each person who has a story in this room today of how they have come to know you, how you have pursued them, and the changes that you have made in their lives. Thank you again for Paul and his example to us. Give us boldness, Lord, to share our story, our testimony, with those we come in contact with. Help us to share it with each other and encourage one another in our journey. In Jesus' name, amen.